Will you turn with me this time to Daniel chapter 12? Daniel 12. Last time we talked about the Antichrist and the Beast and how dreadful their activities will be when they're both working together on this earth. Daniel 12 begins with the words, "and at that time." And obviously it continues straight on, and it would be better really if there were no chapter division just here. When the Antichrist and the Beast are both carrying out their dreadful activities, at that time shall Michael stand up. We mentioned Michael last time, the angel specially associated with Israel at that time. Here in chapter 12, verse 1, we're told that he shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, that is, for Israel. Then follows the reason why. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. We mentioned that dreadful time in our last talk too, and said that it's usually called the Great Tribulation. In spite of all the horrors of that time, this verse goes on to say, "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." You may wonder what book and who has done the writing. Well, none of us have written it. There are several verses to show that God is keeping a record of those who belong to him. Verse 2 of our chapter says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, the dead ones, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." This is a resurrection which will take place at that time. Now, turning to 1 Thessalonians 4, we find this time spoken of there, the resurrection and the presence of Michael the Archangel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 17 tells you that there will be some who will not see death and resurrection. They'll be alive when the Lord himself comes the second time, when he descends from heaven. In addition, not all those who have died will be raised from the dead at that time. But that's a complicated subject which we must leave for the time being. At least you can see from these verses that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. Michael the Archangel will be associated with that time, and there will be a resurrection from the dead for some, and those who are alive will join them, meeting the Lord in the air and then being with him. This will be a great event to look forward to for those believers who will suffer so badly in the Great Tribulation. No wonder Paul added in verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Before we leave Daniel 12 verse 2, I want to say something about the words, "them that sleep in the dust of the earth." Death is sometimes referred to as a sleep. After all, considering that for the believer there's resurrection to look forward to, death is not so permanent, is it? It's not the end of everything. Only a passing of time when the person concerned knows nothing. The same can be said of sleep. When fast asleep, you know nothing. When you wake in the morning, You've no idea how many people have walked past your house during the night. How the hours drag if you can't sleep, though. But you've no consciousness of time if you can sleep. So death is likened to a sleep, and resurrection is likened to waking in the morning. Verse 4 shows that the prophecy is ended. Daniel is told, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." Daniel was to be given no more information on the matter. It was, as it were, a closed book, until the Lord himself reopens it. It's to be closed even to the time of the end. Verse 4, that still future time that we've been talking about. The verse then says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." As it stands, it's very true even of the present time. People are running about all over the place, in cars, planes, buses. Everyone is rushing about, and the pace of life seems to get faster and faster, especially compared with years ago before modern transport existed. Then again, knowledge is increasing all the time. That's sure to be, because man adds more knowledge to what he has already, and the next generation adds more, and so on. At the same time, there is no doubt about it that the pace of learning has also increased. A few discoveries have led to enormous changes and opened up the way to vast gains in man's knowledge. Just take the discovery of electricity as one example. As soon as man found out how to harness it for his use, he began making a never-ending range of goods for the home and elsewhere, run by electricity. What strides have been made in all sorts of ways in recent years? Yes, knowledge has been increased. The Companion Bible suggests, though, that the words "many shall run to and fro" may mean those who turn aside or revolters. The Psalms speak of such as turn aside to lies. Well, there are plenty of revolters, plenty who turn aside to lies and have no regard for the truth, the Word of God, in these days. To some extent, these two possible translations are both true and are linked together. Many people rush off in their cars for a day by the sea or elsewhere instead of going to a service on Sunday. They're so busy rushing about that they have no time for God and His Word. So they run to and fro and they turn aside to lies. Turning to the other part of the verse, "knowledge shall be increased," the Companion Bible suggests the translation "calamities or wickedness shall be increased." We're seeing both these in these days too. More running to and fro means more accidents and more people involved. Man's increased knowledge has not been entirely a blessing to him in that respect. We're also seeing more calamities in other ways too. More earthquakes, more floods, more disasters of all kinds. I doubt whether I need to say anything to show that there is more wickedness. The newspapers are full of it. Turning aside to lies naturally leads to more wickedness. So whichever way you look at this verse, how true it is of these days. But we're only living in the days that lead up to the prophecy. Things will be a lot worse when the fulfillment of this prophecy actually starts, as we've already seen. Daniel then saw two others standing by the river, and the question was asked, the end of verse 6, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" The answer is, once again, a time, times, and a half, middle of verse 7, 3.5 years, as we've seen already. In verse 8, Daniel admits to not understanding. Verse 8, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. No further explanation was given to Daniel. Thinking again for a moment about the time, times, and half a time, we've said that it is 3.5 years, and that equals 42 months. We've not worked out how many days it is. And before you start, we must remember that the Jewish year is not 365 days like ours, but 360 days. So 3.5 years is 3 times 360, that equals 1,080, and half a year, which is 180, and that totals 1,260 days. Now verse 11 of our chapter says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days is 30 days more than 1,260 days. Then verse 12 says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. That's a different length of time again, and there's no explanation given. It's been suggested, though, that the difference is the result of time being taken for certain preparations to be made. For example, we saw earlier that the Antichrist will break the covenant and will set up the abomination of desolation in the temple. When his activities are brought to an end, it will actually take a little time for things to be put straight again, and that time may be allowed for here. Nothing definite is said just here, but we know that when the time actually comes, those who are alive then and actually concerned with the matter will know the exact reason for these different figures being given. Daniel himself was told, verse 13, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Daniel was to just carry on, and later he would rest, that is to say, when he fell asleep in death. But that is not the end for him, for he shall stand again in resurrection, when the right time comes. So that completes our studies in the book of Daniel. It's by no means an easy book, but I hope you've gained some understanding of it. Although the actual studies are complete, you've probably realised that we've left out two of the best-known parts of the book. And as we room on this tape, we'll think about them now for the remaining few minutes. Firstly, in chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3, we're told there that Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold and said that all must fall down and worship it. If anyone refused, they were to be put in a burning fiery furnace. There were three Jews to whom Nebuchadnezzar had given prominent positions, and they were not falling down and worshipping the image. This was reported to Nebuchadnezzar, and they were brought before him. They were reminded of the order to worship the image and of the punishment for refusing. In their reply, they said, verse 17, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." In great fury, Nebuchadnezzar ordered that the burning fiery furnace should be made hotter than ever, and the three men were to be bound and cast into it. Now let us read a few verses beginning at verse 22. Verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counsellors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men, loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So the fire killed those who put the three men into it. But what about the three men who actually went inside the furnace? They were not alone, were they? God was with them. And when they were brought out, not only were they not hurt, but see what verse 27 says. Verse 27, And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counsellors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. They were completely protected from all the possible effects, even though they were right in the midst of that burning fiery furnace. Turning on to chapter 6, we find that another king, Darius, who was then over the country, found Daniel to be a good servant and wanted to promote him to a high position. But jealousy on the part of some other servants arose, and they sought to find fault with Daniel. They were completely unable to, and they said in verse 5, this is chapter 6, verse 5, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. With this in mind, they went to the king and persuaded him to sign a decree that if anyone prayed to any god or any other man but the king for 30 days, he would be cast into the den of lions. When Daniel heard about this, he went to his house and prayed and gave thanks to God, just as he had done before. The decree made no difference to him. He also was reported to the king, and because of the king's affection for Daniel, he tried hard to avoid carrying out the punishment, but it was no good. What he had signed and agreed to had to stand. So Daniel was cast into the den of lions. The opening was sealed to prevent his escape, and the king had an awful night worrying about Daniel. Next morning he got up very early and hurried to the den to see what had happened. What would you expect? If it were not for God's intervention, you would expect those hungry lions to have torn Daniel to pieces. But when the king called out to Daniel, Daniel replied. Yes, he was still alive. And his reply was, verse 22, My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Daniel was taken out of the den, and verse 23, the middle of the verse, says, So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Those two amazing events are both recorded in the book of Daniel. Both of them give us a picture of the terrible conditions which will be endured by those who love the Lord in those still future days when the beast and the Antichrist are ruling on the earth. The worship of the Lord will be punished, and life for those believers will be like a burning fiery furnace or a den of lions. But just as surely as God delivered those who went into the burning fiery furnace, and he delivered Daniel from the den of the lions, so also he will deliver those who trust in him in those future days of extreme trial. So once again, may the Lord bless and help you. Amen.